Morning.
Welcome to worship. The words of Isaiah the prophet, come to me and listen to my words. Hear me and you will have life. Let's pray. Almighty God, your Son was revealed in majesty before he suffered death upon the cross. Give us faith to perceive his glory, that being strengthened by his grace, we may be changed into his likeness from glory to glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We sing together hymn 127, O worship the King, all glorious above. Yes, the order of service is wrong. Yes, yes. Thank you. Sorry.
Girded with praise. Oh, tell of his might, or sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, his chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form. And dark is his path on the wings of the storm. The earth with its store of wonders untold, almighty thy power hath founded of old, established it fast by a changeless decree, and round it has cast like a mantle the sea. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. He seems from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Our fancies are tender, our firm to the end. Our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. O measureless might, ineffable love, while angels delight to hymn thee above, the humbler creation in lowlier ways with true adoration shall sing to thy praise.
Loving and living God, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, a day that reminds us of your mercy and your forgiveness and your offer of a new beginning for all who truly seek it. Search us, O God, and lead us in the way of life eternal. We thank you for this time you've given us, this season of Lent, which reminds us of the need for prayer and reflection of discipline and self-examination. We thank you for all this season leads towards the days of Holy Week and Easter, these days which remind us of your great love shown in Christ and your great victory won through him. Living God, help us to use this day wisely and this season fully, so that our faith may be deepened, our horizon stretched, and our love for you increased. Cleanse us of all that is wrong, and put a new heart and a right spirit within us. And so prepare us to rejoice again at the wonder of your love revealed in Christ, crucified and risen. Search us, O God, and lead us in the way of life eternal, for we pray in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. Our Gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13, which is on the Church Bibles on page 1046. Luke chapter 13, and we're reading from verse 31 through to verse 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Jesus replied, Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going and press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate to you. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. This is the Gospel of the Lord. We sing words taken from Psalm 27, The Lord's my light and saving health.
And saving health, who shall make me dismayed? My life and praise the Lord, of whom then shall I be afraid? Stumbled and did fall. Against me, though an host encamp, my heart yet fearless is. Though war against me rise, I will be confident in this. I will I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. Let I the beauty of the Lord behold me and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire, that going in his pavilion shall me hide in evil days, in secret of his tent me hide, and on a rock me raise. And now even at this present time mine head shall lifted be above all those that are my foes and round encompass me. For unto his tabernacle our sacrifices bring, of joyfulness I'll sing, yea, I to God will praises sing. O Lord, give ear unto my voice when I do cry to thee. Upon me also mercy have, and do thou answer me. When thou didst say, seek ye my face, dost to thee reply. Thus did my heart above all things thy face, Lord, seek will I. Far from thee hide not thou thy face, put not away from thee. Thy servant in thy wrath thou hast an helper been to me. O God of my salvation, leave me not forsake. Though me my pent, Lord, should leave, the Lord will me uptake. O Lord, instruct me in thy way, to me a leader be. In a plain path, because of those that hatred bear to me. Hold me not to mine enemies, their witness is that lie. Against me raise not, and such as breathe that cruelty. I fainted had, unless that I believed had to see the Lord's own goodness in the land of them that's living me. Have come the Lord, and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford. Unto thine heart, yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord.
Our lesson from the epistles comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, beginning in chapter 3, verse 17, and going through to verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul writes, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things.
but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. May God bless to us these readings from his holy word. To his name be the praise and the glory. If I was to ask you this morning to draw a picture of Jesus, I wonder what you would draw. Would it be a blue-eyed shepherd holding a shepherd's crook, a staff? Or would it be a lion, as in Narnia, Aslan of Narnia, or the lion of the tribe of Judah? Or would it be a picture of a loaf of bread and a cup of wine? Or would it be a door, or a gate, a light, or a bridegroom? I don't suppose, if we'd not heard the reading already, many of us, when asked to draw a picture of Jesus, would draw a chicken. Chickens, after all, are not, I apologise to the chicken lovers here, they're not exactly the most elegant of creatures. They're squat and they're beady-eyed, they're often noisy and boisterous. They can't fly to save their lives and they make the funniest of noises. I was reading about chickens, and scientists have worked out that chickens are actually quite intelligent. They can recognise up to 100 human faces. And that means it doesn't take long for them to recognise who their owners are and who the nice person is that feeds them every day. But ideally, you need to have more than one chicken because, like us, chickens are apparently social animals. And isolated, they can become lonely and stressed, and that affects their egg-laying and their behaviour. To answer my own question, if I had to draw a picture of Jesus, I don't think my first attempt would be to draw a chicken. And yet when we come to this morning's lectionary reading from Luke's Gospel, that's exactly Jesus' self-description. He cries out, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often have I longed to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Can you picture it? Can you picture Jesus, the mother hen? Here's the thing. If mental power and acumen and success were the characteristics by which we were wanting Jesus to emphasize his choice of metaphor, he could have used any number of other images, other more appropriate Old Testament images to make his point. Jesus could have chosen to describe himself or God as an enraged she-bear. Hosea 13 speaks of that. "Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open." Or he could have described God as a soaring eagle flying in the sky, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, Deuteronomy 32 says. Like an eagle that hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them, that carries them aloft. The Lord alone led them, and no foreign God was with them. Or Jesus could have described himself as a laboring woman. Isaiah 42, "For a long time I have kept silent, I have been quiet and held myself back, but now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant." Or he could have described God as the mum of a healthy toddler. Psalm 131, "But I have calmed and quietened myself, I am like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child I am content." Or God is a skilled
midwife, again from the Psalm, Psalm 22. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. So there's all sorts of amazing images and female images in the Old Testament by which Jesus could have pointed to God. But these are not the images he chooses. Instead, on this second Sunday of Lent, Luke's Gospel invites us to contemplate Jesus as a mother hen. And particularly, a mother hen whose chicks don't want her. They want nothing to do with her. And though she stands with her wings wide open, ready to welcome and create a place of belonging and shelter and safety, her children will not come to her. Her arms, her wings are left empty. There's no chicks. This, in other words, is a mother bereft, a mother in mourning, a mother struggling with failure and futility. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. In the verses that precede this heartbreaking description, we heard that a group of Pharisees came and they warned Jesus to leave the area where he was teaching and healing because the king, Herod, wants to kill him. And though Jesus knows full well that the Tetrarch's displeasure is nothing to mess with, Herod is, after all, the villain who ordered John the Baptist's arrest and beheading. He tells the Pharisees that he's not afraid of, as he describes Herod, that fox. I've work left to do, he says to them. I won't be deterred by the machinations of a bully. And at this point in the story, Jesus has set his course for Jerusalem, the city that represents God, that rejects God's messengers, the city that kills its prophets. And Jesus knows exactly what fate awaits him in Jerusalem, but he won't change course. Not for Herod, not for anyone. There's an old Gaelic word, it's used in Scots Gaelic and in Irish Gaelic, cuinniú, cuinniú. It's a word that describes weeping and wailing and lamenting, the kind of thing that goes on when people are experiencing deep grief. When it's translated into English, we have a rather obscure word called keening. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Even as he stands up to Herod the fox, Jesus is a mother keening in grief. If you go to Israel today, up on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem, the old city, you can visit a small, it's almost tear-shaped, the church. It's a church known as Dominus Flevit. And as you look over the city of Jerusalem, you can imagine Jesus on his triumphal entry into the city, stopping there, becoming so overwhelmed as he looked over the Temple Mount and he saw the beauty of the Second Temple. And you can imagine Jesus predicting that beautiful temple's certain destruction in the future and the diaspora of the Jewish people. And you can imagine him standing there weeping, weeping openly. It's one of the really significant moments in Jesus' journey to the cross. It's told in a much, much fuller way in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 3, where we read of Jesus' lengthy diatribe of seven woes pronounced against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who by their words and by their actions do not make it easy for people to come to God. And one of the challenges for us to consider as we think of this occasion and this story, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, is how easy do we make it for people to come to God? On Wednesday afternoon, I joined the guild through in the small hall, and we had the opportunity to watch some highlights from the most recent national gathering. I think it was in Dundee. And the guild's various projects were presented, and I was particularly struck by the description of one of the projects, the SEMA project. The SEMA project is building a home for abandoned children and a rescue centre for some of the 3,000 women and girls who are enslaved, victims of the sex industry in the red light district of the city of Pune in India, near Mumbai, down the southeast coast. They're building a home further away to get these children rescued from the streets, children who are cast out of the red light district, and to rescue some of the women and the girls. And on the video we were watching, the person who was talking about the SEMA project quite emotionally quoted from the psalm that we sang just earlier. The reason we sang the full length of the psalm from the Scottish Psalter rather than the condensed four-verse version we have in the hymn book was that in that psalm, in verse 10, there's this line, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." It's the mother hen image. The Lord is waiting to receive the abandoned children. And what is true for these cast out children of sex workers in Pune, and indeed for all such victims around the world, is in a more general way true for each and every boy and girl, woman and man, who could know the Lord, but for the lack of help and opportunity to do so. In that tear-shaped church, Dominus Flevit, that overlooks the old city of Jerusalem, there's a mosaic on the, what we would call a communion table. I guess it's an altar, it's a Catholic church. There's a mosaic on that altar of the mother hen with wings outstretched, welcoming and embracing the chicks who come for love and protection. What does that stunning image offer to us for our own Lenten journeys? Well, here are three things that strike me as important in the image of the mother hen God. Firstly, during Lent, we are called to embrace radical vulnerability. Yes, Jesus mocks Herod by calling him a fox, but he never argues that a fox isn't dangerous. He never promises us divine immunity from harm. I mean, let's face it, if that determined fox wanted to catch and eat and kill all the hens and the chickens, he would find a way to do so. What Jesus, the mother hen, offers us is not the absence of danger, but the fullness of his unguarded, open-hearted, wholly vulnerable self in the face of the threats and the scares, all these things that we are challenged by. What Jesus gives us is his own body, his own life, wings spread open, heart exposed, shade and warmth and shelter at the ready. And what he promises, a great risk to himself, is the making of his very being into a place of refuge and return for his children, for all of his children, even the ones who want to stone and kill him. What, I wonder, would it take for us to embrace Jesus' vulnerability as our strength? What would it take for us to trade in our images of a conquering God for the image of God as a mother hen? Maybe what we need most this Lent is not a fox-like divinity who wields his power with a sly intelligence and sharp teeth, but a mother hen who calls to us with longing and desperation, her wings held patiently and bravely open. A mother hen who plants herself in the hot centre of her children's terror and right there offers a place of refuge. There at ground zero, where the feathers fly and the blood is shed, that's where God is to be found. I expect that hens, much like other animals, when a predator approaches, swell up with indignation, swell up with fear, swell up with a sense of courage. You see animals doing that all the time. They stand their ground. They're prepared to die if they have to. Their children are tucked securely beneath their soft, vulnerable bodies. And I can't imagine a more profound or radical picture of God. And as the church, as the body of Christ, we too need to be reaching out and embracing the most vulnerable in our community. And in so doing, help them to experience the saving love and the protecting power of Jesus Christ. Stopping to look over Jerusalem, seeing the beauty of the second temple, knowing the scattering of the people that lay ahead, with tears rolling down his face, Jesus keened in grief. And during Lent, we are called to that expression of lamentation. You don't have to be a parent to mourn missed opportunities and broken promises or crushed hopes. All of us, regardless of our circumstances, know what it's like to be rejected at one time or another. We know the pain of watching someone we care about slowly self-destruct before our eyes. We carry memories with us of unrequited love, of unmet desire, of unfulfilled dreams. And in this gospel passage, Jesus grieves for his lost and wandering children, for the little ones who will not come home, for the city that will not welcome its saviour, for the endangered multitudes who refuse to recognise the peril that awaits them. And his is the lamentation of long thwarted, helpless yearning. How often have I desired to gather you? He cries out. It's a lamentation for all that could have been in this broken, resistant, clueless world. It's a lamentation for the real limits that we live with as human beings, the lasting wounds. And sometimes, like Jesus, the mother hen, we can't do what we most desire to do. We can't give what we deeply long to give. We can't save the loved ones that we ache to save. So how might you and I be called to lamentation during this holy season? What do you and I yearn for that eludes us? What mischances, what failed efforts, what broken dreams tug at your heart and call you into mourning? How might we, the church, lament with Jesus over homes and towns and cities and our countries, our planet? How might we stand with him in the Jerusalems of our lives and weep our sorrow into new hope? And finally, during Lent, we're called to return. The Bible's full of stories of people on journeys. Often it's journeys home or journeys away from home. And in Lent we are called to return. But you are not willing, Jesus tells his wandering children. You would not come back. You would not relinquish your right to yourself, not even when your life depended on it. And surely that image of the chicks snuggling safe and secure under the mother hen's wings is an image of gathering, of community, of intentional oneness. And it requires a return, a surrender, a tempering of our sense of wild, lone rangerism.
There's so many folks in our community I know who would claim some kind of belonging to our church, and yet they don't worship and they don't pray with us. And while they expect the church to be here for them at significant moments, and we will be, many of them shirk the responsibility of supporting and financing the Lord's work in this place. And in that, they are not much different from the rest of the community around us. And so the burden of ministry and maintaining a place of worship is left to you and me, those of us who are faithful in our worship and our prayer and in our serving and in our giving. Are they, as Paul describes in his letter to the Philippians, the friends or the enemies of the cross of Christ? But you know, whether we're speaking of those who have rejected Christ, or those who have never really met Christ, or those who have simply slipped away over the years, they're not that much different from any of us. 2 or 3 weeks away is all it takes for us to get out of the habit of meeting together. And if we're honest, while we might be doing it on our own, hardly any of our Sunday congregations meet during the week to read God's word together or to pray together. When I was off work last year, I discovered myself how hard it can be to maintain the discipline of the normal Christian life when you're isolated from your faith community. But how can we expect the blessing of God if we're not seeking after His will? And how can we expect people to join our fellowship if we do so little to go out of our way to reach them and introduce them to the person of Jesus Christ? And many of us, I wonder, would even feel confident this morning sharing our faith story with the folks sitting beside us, let alone with the people out in our community. Perhaps it's because deep within us there's a lack of willingness to change. And we hold too tightly to our old lives and to our old ways of doing things. And we're afraid of stepping out into the unknown, despite the example of Sarah and Abraham and all our great foremothers and forefathers in the faith who have done just that. So I wonder, what in us is not willing to be gathered this Lent? What in us is not willing to surrender to community, to a larger whole? What in us is not willing to come under the wings of God's care and God's people? Where in our lives have we chosen to go it alone, spurning love because love is too risky? I won't lie, loving a vulnerable mother hen God is the riskiest thing that some of us can imagine doing. Maybe we'd prefer the lion or the infuriated bear. And yet, a yearning mother hen is the one that we belong to. The one who is weeping for us. The one who is calling us home. The one whose body and heart are on the line, and yet the one whose desire is fixed on us. This mother hen God will never stop calling us home. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. So during this wilderness season of repentance and transformation, may the desire of Jesus become our desire too. May the way of the mother hen, the way of vulnerability and sorrow and hope and eternal welcome, lead all of us home. Amen. We sing together hymn 249. We have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves.
have heard a joyful sound, Jesus saves. Spread the gladness all around, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command, Jesus saves. Waft it on the rolling tide, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves. If the wind's a mighty voice, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves. Tempt a vision full and free to every strand that ocean laves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves.
Can I just draw your attention to the fact that we have the fair trade stall this morning down in the corner, so don't go away without going along and having a look and maybe buying some of these fair trade products that are there for us. So thank God that we're able to do this and support fair trade projects throughout the world, and we're drawing to a close this fair trade fortnight. Can I remind you that there are two church family funerals this week, 11 a.m. on Wednesday. The Reverend Sandy Bertram will gather over in the church to give thanks for Sandy's life, and then on Friday at 11, service for the late Jim Esselmont as well. Some of you will have maybe seen the local paper and seen me sheltering under some umbrellas and said, "What is this defibrillator project?" The Defibrillator Project is a project that's been going on in the town. We mentioned it in the church newsletter. Our church is playing a role in being the conduit through which the donations are processed and the purchase of these machines can be made. And we're hoping that there'll be quite a number of these defibrillators put through the town, and probably one out here in Southern Terrace that will be helpful for us as well. But the first machines are going in really soon. And that's why there's a wee bit of publicity about them. And can I thank you, all of you who took part in the Cash for Creef voting process, either online or on the paper votes. The results were announced yesterday evening down at Strathairn Art Space, and most of the projects got funding, and there's some great projects going on in the town. The project that we're hoping is going to be running here in our church was also fully funded, so we're grateful to God for that community funding and for all the votes that have enabled that to be possible. The cafe will be starting, I think, probably after the school holidays at the start of April, and we have one or two volunteers already, but if you're able to volunteer, maybe part of our rota coming along, helping with that, love to hear from you. And that will help that to get established. And the benefit to us as a church is that it helps us to serve folks in our community, but it also indirectly will bring in a bit of whole rental income, which we will badly need over the coming months. So great win-win project for us. So thank you if you voted for that. We continue our worship now by laying before God our offering. God of our salvation, you have claimed us as citizens of heaven. But we know that often our lives have looked no different from anyone else's, and our minds are too often locked on earthly things. So may the gifts that we bring and lay before you this morning, and the offerings that we make in other ways at other times, be symbolic of our desire to let go of all that doesn't reflect who we are and whose we are. May we be more faithful witnesses, knowing that we are on a journey to our homeland, an eternity with you. In the Redeemer's name, we pray. Amen. We sing again the hymn 543, Longing for Light.
Longing for light, we wait in darkness. Longing for truth, we turn to you. Make us your own, your holy people, light for the world to see. Christ, be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church gathered today. Longing for peace, our world is troubled. Longing for hope, many despair. Your word alone has power to save us. Make us your living voice. Christ, be our light, shine in our heart, shine in the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church gathered today. Longing for food, many are hungry. Longing for water, many still thirst. Make us your bread, broken for others, shared until all are fed. Christ, be our light, shine in our heart, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church gathered today. Longing for shelter, many are homeless. Longing for warmth, many are cold. Make us your building, sheltering others, walls made of living stone. Christ, be our light, gathered today. Many the gifts, many the people, many the hearts at the end to belong. Let us be servants to one another, making your kingdom come. Christ be a light, shine in our heart, shine in the darkness. Christ be a light, shine in your church gathered today.
Christ be our light, shine in the darkness. God, our Father, as we gather to worship today, we do so with freedom and in relative safety and comfort. And yet again, in recent days, we've heard of people gathering to worship who have been traumatized by acts of terror. And we know it doesn't just happen to us, to Christians. It happens to people of all faiths. And again, in New Zealand, we've seen that the hand of evil can strike indiscriminately, anywhere, at any time. So we thank you that ultimately you are our place of safety. You are our light in darkness. You are our hope when all around seems hopeless. And we remember today how much Christ loved us, how much he himself was willing to sacrifice and endure for our sakes. We pray that a knowledge of your love, your care, your protection would be with all who seek to worship you, that they would have safety in so doing, and that the truth of the gospel would come through whenever people gather to worship, that they may ultimately find Christ, this mother hen God, waiting with open wings to gather scattered chicks. As we think of Jesus, we know that you set before him the need to choose. And we're all faced with choices in our lives. He had to choose between the way of self and the way of the cross, between the way of the world and the way of love, the way of life that leads to death and the way of death that leads to life. On our pilgrim journey, teach us to follow. And we thank you for the choices that Jesus made and all that lay behind his choices. The faith that gave him the inner strength to resist temptation and to accept your will, and the courage to take the path of suffering and death, the love which guided all. Forgive us that having received so much from him, we give so little in return. Too often we're self-centered and we put ourselves before others and before you, and we shy away from sacrifice and self-denial. Often we're narrow in our vision, and we're more concerned with earthly satisfaction than spiritual fulfillment. And we take the easy, comfortable way rather than the way of Christ. Loving God, once more we pray, assure us of your constant mercy. Once more cleanse and renew our hearts. Once more give us strength and faith and courage to follow where you would lead us. Teach us to hunger and to thirst for righteousness, knowing that you are always able to fill us, to trust in you always, come what may, knowing your love will never fail us. And teach us to offer you our worship through all we are and all we do, knowing you alone are our God. So loving God, as we make our prayers to you today, the things we speak and the things we hold deep in our hearts, we pray for your leading, that you would lead us when our time of trial comes, when we are faced by the need to choose, and that you would deliver us then from evil. Teach us in this season of Lent to follow in the name of Christ. Amen. I thank everyone who's played a part in helping get the hall ready for us today. The good news is, please leave the chairs out after the service, because there's a meeting on tomorrow. There's no sense putting them away and then tomorrow having to bring them all out. And thank you for the lovely music, Joan, and the Irish music, particularly as we were coming in. It's St. Patrick's Day. This is the anniversary of Elizabeth's baptism, and it's also the anniversary, I have just remembered, of the day that I asked her to marry me. So, lovely music, thank you very much. We'll finish with hymn 517, Fight the Good Fight with All Your Might.
Fight the good fight with all your might. Christ is your hope and Christ shall fight. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Cast it aside, lean on your guide. His boundless mercy will provide. Trust and your trusting soul shall prove. Christ in its life and Christ its love. Faint not nor fear, his arm is near. He does not change and you are dear. Only believe and Christ shall be your own in all eternity.
So go now and proclaim the gospel, not just through words, but also in deeds, through what you say and what you do, and who you are. And may others, as they meet with you, meet with Christ, and know his living presence for themselves. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be upon you and remain with you this Lent and always.